invite you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible. We're going to start with the end. In our new series we're launching today is called The End. It's an inside look at the back of the book. Now remember, the Bible was written by 40 human authors, divinely inspired by God, and it's about His story of redemption. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. To help you remember how many are in the New Testament, multiply 3 times 9, and you get 27. So 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. When you add 39 and 27, it's supposed to be 66. There are 66 books in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to begin our series in the 66th book, and that is the book of Revelation. It's going to be a great journey. We're going to have 6 Sunday mornings where we unfold the book of Revelation. Then we also are going to move it into Wednesday nights on our main campus. We'll have 4 Wednesday nights where we'll continue through Revelation. We're going to cover all 22 chapters. It'll be an exciting journey, and I hope you will be dialed in for each installment to see what God says to us. Now, it's often been said that the book of Revelation is a book that everyone wants to know more about and hear sermons preached about, and it's the very book that pastors don't want to preach because of its intensity and because of the difficulty of understanding the book of Revelation. Now, over 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 278 of those verses have Old Testament references. It is laden with an overwhelming amount of symbolism. And so we're going to be walking through that together. We're going to be unpacking it together. And my goal is to take something very complex and to bring it into simplicity so that we can fully embrace it and understand it and be empowered by it. So look with me, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse number 1. Isn't that a great place to start? Revelation chapter 1. It's easy to find in your Bibles. Just flip your pages till you get to the end, and that's where we'll begin. Revelation chapter number 1. And I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Here it is in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, who do you think it's about? It's about Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, who is John? John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. It is John who was in the inner circle when you saw Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. There was Peter, James, and John. John was part of the inner three, the inner circle of Jesus. Now, we learned last week in Acts chapter 28 that Paul was in Rome under house arrest. So how do we go from Paul in Rome to John on the Isle of Patmos? Well, it was about a 30-year experience. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. Then he was released for a season. He traveled extensively, and many believe he ended up in Spain. Then he was brought back to Rome where he was executed. That's Paul. 30 years later, we have John now, who is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Nero, Domitian is in control. He is very wicked man who is intensely persecuting believers. So John is being exiled because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. That is John who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John is going to give us this revelation of Jesus Christ as it was delivered to him. Now, put the flow in your notes there. Be sure to have your sermon listening guide. I have some blanks for you to fill in. On one side is North Campus News. You can get caught up on the North Campus News. On the other side is a sermon listening guide. Now, if you're reading the North Campus News during the message, I'll know that you're not connecting. But if you're taking notes and you're dialed in, I'll know that you're hearing from heaven. Amen? Here we go. Take your listening guide out. Look at the flow here. God is speaking. He delivers the message to Jesus, who delivers the message to the angel. Many think it was the angel Gabriel, who brought the message to John on the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile. He's a prisoner. And he receives this revelation of God. Notice, and then writes to the seven churches. These are seven literal churches that we'll see here in just a moment. He is writing what he is seeing, what he's experiencing. He's writing it and sending it to the seven churches that we know of as the seven churches of Revelation. Now, what's the genre of Revelation? It's called apocalyptic, and it literally means to unveil or to make known. If you'll write that in your notes, it's apocalyptic. It means an unveiling, that God is making Jesus known. We're going to learn what is, what was, and what is to come. So there's going to be an uncovering, a disclosing of the movement and activity and plan of God. What's its purpose? To encourage believers facing persecution. Can you imagine the persecution that John encountered that led him to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos? In other words, it was not popular to be a Christian. It was often fatal to be a Christian. You can anticipate severe persecution. And yet John is being faithful to God, who has been faithful to him. So here's a question. How to win in the end? That's what I want to know. How do we win in the end? And for you this morning, how does this connect to where you are? I want to make sure that every person under the sound of my voice who listens through the internet are here live. I want to make sure that every person under the sound of my voice wins. I want to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved and that you'll go to heaven. I want to make certain that you win. Well, let's look about together in God's Word to see how to win in the end. Here's the first thing I want you to write down as we explore this together. Remember who Jesus is. It is vital that you remember who Jesus is, because the revelation, the unveiling, that which is being made known is all about Jesus Christ. I appreciate the phrase Pastor David has used very often, that you cannot be wrong about Jesus and right with God. That's why when somebody says to you, oh, it really doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different roads. That is false. And some would say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus, we're all going to get there eventually. That is false. It matters what you believe about Jesus, because you cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. Remember who Jesus is. Now we pick up in our verse here, in our passage, in verse number 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. That's the two greatest needs we have. Need for grace and peace. From him who is, that is Jesus, and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The seven spirits here represents the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the Trinity. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Now, what do we learn about Jesus here in verses 4 and 5? Three things I want you to write in your notes right there. First of all, he's the faithful witness. Jesus is faithful. He will never leave you, say it with me, and he'll never forsake you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, he's immutable, he's trustworthy, he's stable, he's consistent, and he is our faithful witness. What is he witnessing of? The faithfulness of God, the activity of God, the redemptive activity of God, the plan of salvation originated by God. Jesus is our faithful witness. But also notice here in verse 5, he's the firstborn of the dead. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Remember, Jesus raised the dead. He wasn't the first to rise from the dead, but he is the leader of resurrection. He is preeminent. He is the one who holds life and death in his hands. Jesus is the one who has defeated death and the grave. And praise God, even on a Sunday morning, right after October 31st, even on the first Sunday after Halloween, we can still proclaim the tomb is empty. Why? Because Jesus was the firstborn among the dead. He is the leader of resurrection. But thirdly, the ruler of the kings of on earth. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, upon our earth, you have to become king. But Jesus was born king. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember who Jesus is. Now, number two, if we're going to win in the end, we need to remember what Jesus has done. Don't ever get over what Jesus has done on our behalf. We pick up now in verse 5b, where the Bible says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Now, Stephanie and Brad were just singing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus that brings victory." Now, this for us ought to put us on shouting ground. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Why by his blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So to satisfy God's wrath, God's justice, God's righteousness, Jesus had to become the substitute. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, the only one who could take our place upon the cross. And I want you to think about the greatest person you know. I want you to take that person on their best day, even on their best day in their best moment, that person would not qualify to die on the cross for your sins. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. He loved us, and he gave himself for us by shedding his blood on the cross. Don't ever get over what Jesus has done. I love this. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, it doesn't mean that you no longer have temptation. It does not mean that you no longer combat our three enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh. As long as you are breathing, as long as your heart is beating, as long as you are living on this broken planet called earth, on this fallen earth, we will combat sin. But Jesus has freed us from our sins. That is, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. The fact that Jesus has paid our sin debt in full and purchased our salvation, he has purchased our salvation by his blood. And he has set us free from sin. Here's what that means. When God sees you, he sees you through the shed blood of Jesus. When God sees you, he sees you as justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. Now, how many of you could get excited about that reality? And what's the devil try to do? The devil tries to whisper in your ear and say, "Remember what you did. Remember what you said. Remember the decision you made, the poor choice you made." And you need to shout back to the devil, "It is covered in the blood of Jesus. He set us free from our sins." And notice, I love verse 6, "and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion." How often? How long? Forever and ever. Amen. Now, when the Bible says made us a kingdom, what that means is God has adopted us into his family. Now we are kingdom citizens. Yes, we may be citizens of the United States of America. Maybe you're a citizen somewhere else in the world. But this is a bigger citizenship. This is an eternal citizenship. That is, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of the King. And you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that is your immediate reality as a child of God. Priest to his God and Father. When I grew up in Alexandria, Louisiana, our neighborhood, you've heard it before, was called Castle Village. All the homes looked like gingerbread houses. I don't know what was going on in that day, but W.A. Kruth, who had the vision to build that neighborhood, wanted all the homes to be gingerbread homes, and something about it captivated my mom and dad, and they moved in before my parents divorced. And I remember just being there in Castle Village and growing up in that environment, and my next door neighbor became my best friend. And we would wake up on Sunday mornings, and we would go to our Baptist church, and they would wake up and go to the Catholic church there in Alexandria. And I remember I would call my pastor brother, Brother Fred, Brother Bob, Brother Ken, brother. That's just what we called our pastors. And David, my best friend growing up, would call his pastor father, a priest. And his priest would wear a black suit with a little white clerical collar. and he would be addressed as Father. Father Jonathan, Father Jesse, whatever his name would have been. And that was how my friend would address his priest. Now, what the Bible is teaching here is when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a priest before God. It doesn't mean that you have to wear black and a clerical collar. It simply means that as a child of God, you're now a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are a priest before God. You have direct access to God. You're a priest. It means that you can pray to God 24/7, 365. It means that you don't have to go through someone else to receive forgiveness for sins because Jesus has already died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full and purchase your salvation. So as a priest before God, you have direct access to God. And you have immediate access, and you have unbroken access, and you have personal access, and it's eternal. You're a priest before God. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Stephen, Brother Stephen, we have never thought of ourselves as a priest. You, if you're a child of God, are a priest before Almighty God. Who originated that? Who made that happen? The Lord Jesus Christ. Made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done. Thirdly, remember what Jesus will do. And that's what we get excited about. We want to know about the future. That's why we're studying the book of Revelation. We want to know what is to come. Well, look at verse 7. Now, this is where it gets really exciting. We're going to be unpacking this in the next few weeks. Remember what Jesus will do. Look at verse 7. If you're there, say amen. Or you can look on the screens. We'll have it up for you. Look, behold, he is coming with the clouds. That is, Jesus is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is, the first and last alphabetical letters in the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and the Omega. You've heard the beginning and the end. I love how one writer says it. Jesus is God's alphabet. Jesus is God's alphabet, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now that is speaking of the second coming of Jesus. Now we won't have time to unfold this right now, but many of you have heard the concept, the rapture of the church, that Jesus will come to take us out of here. We're going up. You've seen the movie Left Behind, and it deals with people who experience the rapture, the snatching up of the saints, the believers, the children of God. They are snatched up to be with Jesus, and those who are left behind have to endure the tribulation. Now, a lot depends on your view. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? Are you premillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you post-millennial? Are you pan-millennial? It's all going to pan out. And we'll be walking through those different views in weeks to come. But here's what I want you to remember. Your view does not alter what God will do. And we've had people fight over their view of end times. We've had godly people go head to head, toe to toe over end times. Your view will not alter what God will do. Now, I have my personal beliefs. What I believe is what God's unfolding in the end times, and I'm going to share that with you, and we'll let you know what other views are, but we want you to know where we at Champion Forest, where our venue preachers, where we land together related to end times. This is going to be a lot of fun, so don't miss it. But here's what I want you to notice in verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. That's not referring to the rapture. You see, when the rapture occurs, Jesus will come like a thief in the night. When you least expect it, he comes. Now that is when he snatches us up, takes us up, raptures the church. This second coming, many believe, is at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we're going to have the 7-year tribulation, then the millennial reign of Christ, where he'll establish his reign upon the earth. That's where the lion and the lamb will lay together. Remember that? And children better play with snakes. Oh, I'm not going to that experience on earth. But anyway, whatever your view, here's what I want you to know. Jesus is coming again. And the Bible says every eye will see him. That is his visible bodily return with the saints. It's going to be a lot of fun as we unpack that when we get to Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22. Remember what Jesus will do. And what I want you to remember here is he's coming again. Now, here's the fourth point. And I'm going to give you three quick action steps under that. I need you to be ready to write. There's just a little bit of room there on your listening guide. Here's point number four I want you to write down. You ready for it? Receive what Jesus has promised. Receive what Jesus has promised. Now, we're going to move quickly, so I need you to really get ready. Here we go. Receive what Jesus has promised. Here's the first thing I want you to write down as an action statement. Here it is. Practice instant obedience. How do you receive what Jesus has promised? How do you respond to what Jesus has orchestrated? Practice instant obedience. Now look with me at verse number 3. This is fascinating. Back up to verse number 3. Now this is the first beatitude of 7 beatitudes in Revelation. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. And we're going to unpack those together. But first of all, let's look at the first beatitude, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Remember, John's writing it. It's being sent to the 7 churches. And it's on a scroll. They don't have nice, genuine, leather, ultra-thin Bibles like we enjoy. They had the scrolls. And so a person who was literate would stand up before the congregation and would read this book of Revelation. Probably just one copy per church. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep. There's our word obedience. Who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So the first statement is this: practice instant obedience. That's God's will for our lives, that we practice instant obedience. I have a funny story I wish I had time to tell. We got to move on to point number 2. Practice instant obedience. Here's number 2. You ready for it? And then we're going to look at the verses and following. Practice patient endurance. Practice patient endurance. Sometimes life gets heavy. Sometimes life gets challenging. And maybe for you this morning, you're not on the mountaintop. Maybe things are not flowing your way. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're despondent. Maybe you've experienced a distraction in your life. Maybe a detour you feel like you're going through and you're wondering, where is God? Does God still have a plan for my life? My life feels like it's a wreck. Feels like it's a mess. And I want to say to you this morning, patiently endure. Because God's on his throne. And God's not through with you. And even if you've had a distraction, a derailment, even if you are in a detour season of life, God knows where you are. And God knows how to get you where he wants you to be in his perfect timing. And notice what happens here in our passage. We're going to pick up in verse 9. I, John, your brother. You feel the relationship with John? I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation. John's saying, I'm facing persecution. I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I'm being exiled. I'm living in exile. I'm a partner in the tribulation. And the kingdom and the patient endurance, don't miss this, that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's what John is saying. We need to patiently endure. And he's writing out of his experience. He had no promise of tomorrow. He could have died at any moment. But what he knew is that he encountered the living Lord. He knew he had a revelation from God that God wanted him to write and send to the 7 churches there that we know as the 7 churches of Revelation. And John is being obedient to what God told him to do. He's practicing instant obedience and the patient endurance that are in Jesus Christ. And I want to know about you. What are you going through right now? Maybe for you, you would say, well, it's not a severe persecution where I'm fearing for my life, but it's persecution where I'm having a difficult time being patient. I'm having a difficult time enduring this current season of life that I'm in. Maybe for you, it's opposition you sense. Maybe for you, it's a difficult environment that you live in, or a difficult environment that you work in, or a difficult environment where you go to school. Maybe for you, it's not what you're facing that's overt in attack toward you. Maybe for you, you're going through a season of silence, where there's just not clarity about what God wants to do in you and through you. There's not clarity about why you are where you are and what God's trying to accomplish through your adversity. Maybe for you, your persecution is a season of silence. What's God's word say to us in this? Patiently endure. Patiently endure. Now, I'm not asking anyone in this room to pray that God would give me patience. When someone comes to me and says, oh, Pastor, I've been praying that God would give you patience, I get nervous. Because when you ask God to develop your patience, that fruit of the Spirit patience, then God will orchestrate opportunities for patience to be developed in your life. The challenge is, regardless of what you're facing right now, to patiently endure. And I love how John says, the patient endurance that are in Jesus. God's not asking you to just step up and to be more about yourself, and you need to be strong. What God is saying is you need to trust in Jesus. As you patiently endure, your faith are in Him and what He's going to do in you and through you. Here's the third action step. Practice fearless allegiance. Practice fearless allegiance. And we pick up in verse 10. Notice the flow. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, he was not catapulted off of the Isle of Patmos physically. He had a heavenly vision, just like Peter did on the housetop, like Saul did on the road to Damascus. Peter here is having a heavenly vision. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Here they are, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, Wednesday night, Pastor Jared's going to be preaching at 6:45 p.m. in our Family Life Center Worship Center this Wednesday night on Revelation chapter 2. And he's going to pick up the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Then the following Wednesday night, we're going to look at chapter 3. But notice here in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, that's symbolic of the seven churches of Revelation. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Who do you think that is? Jesus. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Now, these are symbolic, demonstrating the resurrected Jesus Christ, the ascended Jesus Christ, the glorified Jesus Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Can you imagine what John was experiencing? But he laid his right hand on me, saying, and listen to these precious words written in red, fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. What John encountered was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are reminded this morning that if we're going to win in the end, we need to practice fearless allegiance. That is to be loyal to Jesus Christ. In his first words to John, fear not, in this passage right here. Fear not. Did you know in the Bible, fear not or do not fear is written 365 times. Fear not. Do not fear. 365 promises from God. Fear not. for I am with you. Fear not, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. 365 times. Why? One promise for every day of the year. Fear not. Because fear is a tool in the hand of the enemy. Because fear and faith cannot coexist. In fact, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're not to walk in fear. We're to walk in faith. Do you remember when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water? They thought he was a ghost and they were fearing. And then the Lord said, "It is I, be not afraid." King James Version. "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter's the only one who was willing to step out of the boat. And he's the only one who walked on water to go to Jesus. And what happened as he was walking to Jesus? He began to sink. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus and he put his eyes on his circumstances. And he saw that the winds and the waves were boisterous. And he was distracted. And he looked at his circumstances and beginning to sink. Now, giving credit here, he knew whom to call. And he said, "Jesus, save me." And the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and he pulled him up. I want to challenge you this morning to practice fearless allegiance, to be loyal to Jesus Christ. Regardless of what you're going through right now in your current reality, regardless of what you're facing, regardless of what you are fearing about the future, fear not. Practice fearless allegiance to Jesus Christ, because Jesus wants to be your Lord and your Savior, your master, the captain of your ship. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. Tear that bumper sticker off. He wants to be your pilot. And here's my question for you. Will you win in the